John chapter 15. We're buzzing. Thank you. In John chapter 15, and I want to continue on with what I was ministering Sunday. Just want to go into a few other things a little bit deeper, so give me a chance to move through real quick, and then we're going to move to a couple meaty areas tonight. And he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Amen? And every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And let me say it to you tonight is this, is that if there's pruning going on, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're in disobedience. Doesn't mean that this is correction. It's removing to be able to bring fruitfulness to our life. And everything that God does in our life, in one context or another, the whole point is that God is trying to bring fruitfulness to our life. That the issue that we face continually in our lives is simply this, is that what happens is that God is trying to produce fruitfulness in our life. And because God is trying to produce fruitfulness in our life, you know, what is the instruments by which that God does that? Now, the Holy Spirit is doing the work in our life, but how is God then going to bring fruitfulness to us? And so often what happens is that we have such a perverseness in the body of Christ about leadership and about the voices that we hear that I believe that many people don't even know what voice sometimes to listen to. And so in some of the voices that we have listened to over the years, you know, have not led us into truth. And just shortly here, why is that, Pastor? Well, I can tell you why. The reason why is because there has to be a balance between the two. The balance is not just the fact of what a pastor says or a teacher, an apostle, and a prophet says. What we've done is we've taken some things at face value. And we can't take those things at face value. The reason why is because we've tried to make the fivefold ministry, we've tried to make the fivefold ministry the voice that we're listening to. And I know what the Bible says in John, in 1 John, where he tells us that our spirit will bear witness, you know, of those things. And we try every spirit that comes. But the problem is that we're not trying every spirit. And just because something sounds loud, or just because something sounds cool, doesn't mean that it's necessarily scripturally sound in our life. And something else, too, is this, is that part of the problem is that without a local body feeding us on a regular basis and establishing discipline, when you have people who are constantly going out and listening and they don't have a local body, it creates some real problem areas in Christians' lives, because what they're doing is that they're sometimes picking up hyper messages out there, and through those hyper messages, what it does, it doesn't really feed us correctly. A believer has to have a balanced diet. And the only way that we can have a balanced diet is through a local body. And somebody said, well, Pastor, what if we don't have a godly local body? That's why we have to work towards that local body. That's why we have to work towards the fact of establishing ourselves in a local body. And I want to say something to you, too, is this, is that I believe is this, is that God will honor us if we are seeking His face and we're in the Word, that God will honor us. If God would honor David and David was connected to a Saul, God still honored him and he grew, but he was not unsubmissive. He didn't become a wild ass. And what I mean by that, it's not, I'm not cussing. So some of you who maybe are new believers, pastor's not cussing. What I'm saying to you is this, is a type and a shadow. The Bible talks about a wild ass, and a wild ass is somebody who doesn't want a bit in their mouth. So in that context, what he's talking about here is learning to hear the voices that are in our life. And that voice has to agree with the voice of the Holy Spirit. But how does that happen? Well, it happens because you discipline yourself to be able to hear correctly. And so no matter what the point is, what we are, we can't take care of every other body. We can't take care of your past. But what we can do is we can take care of now. And so if we are here now, and thank God for some of you who have had a good foundation, you have some balanced word, God's done some good things in your life. But you never want to be able to stop growing. Discipline never stops. Discipleship never stops. It's a constant growth and increase into our life to be able to be formed and fashioned after God. So here he's talking about that. And leadership in its sense, is there for one thing, and that's to steer, never to dominate. Because when leadership starts dominating, that is that they are dominating, manipulating, trying to control, the messages are tuned for self-centeredness, then we know that's not the Spirit of God. Because a real father does not do things for the sake of himself. A real father is always doing it for the sake of his children. How many knows what I'm talking about? So he sacrifices himself, denies himself, and we know that because our great heavenly Father is the greatest example, because he gave his only Son so that we might have life. So the nature of the Father is always after the nature of our heavenly Father. And the nature of our heavenly Father is always giving. Nature of our heavenly Father is always there. And it doesn't mean that our heavenly Father, just like our earthly fathers, are not there to correct us. Because if we are in that place to where we cannot be corrected, then we can't grow. Because correction is necessary for discipline. Amen? Amen. When your child smacks your other child, you don't pat them on the back and say, well, hey, good job. You know, you did a great job and you'll learn, but, you know, it's going to be okay. You know, I don't think necessarily that you smack the other kid. I mean, I don't know how that works, you know, violence for violence. How many hears what I'm saying to you? I don't know if that's necessarily accurate in the sense, you know. And of course, the thing of it is that in the generation I came up, you know, in, you know, my dad thought there was only one answer to everything, you know. Yeah. So, you know, I mean, you never knew. Your back could be turning, you could get it, you know, just because you didn't do it the right way. And it's not because my dad didn't love me. It's just that my dad didn't know any better. That's the way that he was raised. And so, therefore, you know, you pass that down. But as you grow and you grow in knowledge, you realize that's not the way. You can't, if a child is smacking another child, you know, if a child bites another child, you're not going to bite that child. They're like, I'm confused now. I did something wrong, or you want me to do it better? Amen? So discipline and correction is not necessarily, it's something that is very, it takes wisdom to be able to correct right. That's why the Bible talks and uses the word admonishment. The word admonishment is correction with instruction. If somebody is being corrected and they don't know why they're being corrected, it does no good. And if somebody is being corrected out of anger or out of a wrong spirit, then that spirit that's in them is then imparted by what you're doing. Now listen, I'm not saying for you to get into condemnation, okay? We've all lost our cool. And everybody here knows, man, your kids are going to work your last nerves. And sometimes it's just necessary just, you know, to tap them on the seat of the pants. Not necessarily to bruise them, but, you know, maybe to take out a little bit of frustration, you know. But that's not going to correct them. They may have helped you for the second, because we sometimes don't take the time. And a lot of times, the reason why that things escalate the way they do is because we don't take the time to teach and instruct. So it gets out of hand. You know, we keep saying, stop, stop, don't do that, don't do that. If you do that again, I'm going to do this. You know, after a while, they're pretty smart. Amen. Kids are pretty smart. And after a while, they're going to say, you know, I got like two more times left. Amen. I know she's not going to, so I'm going to stretch it out a little bit further. How many knows what I'm saying? You know, we had a rule in our house, and, you know, by first command, don't want to discuss it again. You know, and I know that I probably was a little bit too strenuous sometimes because when I say something, that's really what I mean for you to do. And sometimes we don't want to explain, look, I'm having a rough day, I'm having a hard day. You know, there were people at the job, there were things that got on my nerves, people got on my nerves, and I really don't want to come home and you get on my nerves. Right? And it happens. And we're faced with that. In the same context, we have to realize that really we're not instructing. What we're doing is we're just warding off. We're trying to push it over into a corner. But the thing of it is, it's still going to come back. That behavior is still going to come back. So what is the best correction? Well, this is what I believe the best correction is. It's because I believe that our natures, the way that we are wired, is that we are wired through pleasure and disappointment. How many hears what I'm saying to you? I mean, that's why I became an addict. I became an addict, why? Because I did things that did what? Made me happy. Amen? And so I did those things because they made me happy. We didn't do those things because they made me sad. I did them because they made me happy. And so if those things are not taken from you, see, that's why people dry out a lot of times when they go to jail. Unless they can find it in there. But that's why they dry out, because they don't get it. So if you discipline by taking things away. You discipline by taking those things that they have pleasure in. Amen? How many hears what I'm saying? I have no idea why I'm teaching this tonight, but you know, this is what's right now at the top of my spirit. So and it really is a part here, because what leadership does is that leadership authority sets boundaries. And so what you're doing is you're trying to set boundaries in a child's life. And those first 5 years are the most important years, because that's the years that they develop 75% of those boundaries in their life. How many knows by the time that they're a teenager, it's a little late, right? It's a little late. If they were a mouth at 9, God forbid, by the time that they're 13. Amen? And if they're tweens, you're getting a prelude of what they're going to be. And so smacking and hitting and kicking and swearing is not going to teach. What has to be is there has to be a reversal. There has to be a coming back and saying, what do we need to be able to set the borders that they understand? And don't ever think, because even babies understand borders. Babies understand borders. Because it's within their nature. Why? Because when a child is born, they're born with that God nature in them. That God nature is in them, so that good nature is already there. That nature is already there. So what we want to believe, we want to listen to secular psychologists and therapists that tells us different, and it's not so. What most people are crying for is borders. What people want to know is, how do I reach heaven? What do I have to go through? What are the obstacles? What's keeping me from the presence of God? What's keeping me from, what's keeping me from drawing and becoming intimate with God? See, there's a reason why that we are lacking intimacy. There's a reason why that we are struggling in our prayer life. And the reason why we're struggling is simply this. We're struggling because there are certain aspects that are blocking our ability to get to God. Your mindset, and which we're going to get to in a minute, is developed because of certain things that have happened in your life. Amen? And what we're trying to do is we're trying to get there. God uses, and one of the things that brings us into fruitfulness in our life, the thing that brings us into fruitfulness in our life, is God wants you to be disciplined. God wants you to be a disciple. And to be a disciple of Christ, is to be fruitful for Him. How many believes that tonight? God wants us to be fruitful, but how are we going to be fruitful? We're going to be fruitful because there needs to be discipline in our life. But see, when we say that word, even in itself has a negative connotation. Pictures pop up into our minds. Belts, you know, paddles, you know, timeouts. How many hears what I'm saying to you? So even the word, how many knows when we say the word discipline or disciple, it does not have a positive connotation? Can we say that? Can we agree on that tonight? A lot of times we don't have that. Now, sometimes you might be a person who likes to discipline, but doesn't like to be disciplined. Oops. See, and part of the issue is that you may have been rebellious in the areas of your life, and that there were certain areas and boundaries that were not established because of the voice of authority that was in your life, because your mama or your daddy may not have been best, and they were making mistakes, and they were having problems, and they were going through a divorce and a separation, and all kinds of stuff was happening. Why should I listen to you? You know, you've got weaknesses in your life, and I can see where you're at, so why should I be listening to you? Well, you're listening because that was a voice of authority. But some of the problems that we're having now is because we didn't listen to the voices of those authority. Look, let me say something to you is this. The authorities in our life are not there because they're perfect. They're not there because you voted them in. God didn't come to you and ask, I'm taking a popularity contest on what you think and who you think leadership is. Leadership is there because God ordained them to be in that place. And you have to figure out, is this the voice of authority? Is this the voice of leadership? Is this my pastor? When you get that figured out, you'll begin to grow. If you can't get that figured out, if you can't get that figured out in your life, you can't grow. How many hears what I'm saying to you? See, listen to me. The covenant heart is this. Even David, when he was with Saul, and Saul was Saul. Saul was cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. Right? Medical term. Allowed to use it. Right? So he was cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. He was not. He was selfish, self-centered, narcissistic. He was in the worst leadership. He was selfish. It was all about him, not about you. Jealous, full of anger, worst leadership. But David didn't go into the troops and talk about him and run him down. What he did was, is that God said, this is where you need to be. This is the leadership that's in place, and you need to honor that. And even in the times to where he had the opportunity to kill him, to destroy him, when he was already anointed as the king, it was already there that he was to take his place. David didn't push the envelope to fulfill the will of God in his life. And so because of that, he walked out in obedience, even though his leadership was in disobedience. Are you hearing me? And if you're patient enough, God will bring about the change. God will bring about the transition. But if you try to force it to happen, amen? I mean, we all know how to leave, right? Because none of us have the mentality to be able to deal with relationships that are not working. A lot of us have problems with that. So we have to get to the point to where that we can get mad enough and build a strong enough case. How many has ever built enough case to be able to leave a relationship? Come on, you know. Amen. It starts with accusations. I know you're cheating on me. I know you're doing this. I know you're going behind my back. I know you stole that. I know you said that. Right? When you want to leave a job, what do? Man, my boss stinks. I hate this job. I'm always miserable here. I hate it. I can't get along with nobody. Everybody hates me. Nobody likes me here. This job is too hard. I don't get paid enough. Woo! Amen. Everybody knows Wednesday night's meddling night. Come on. What you're doing is you're building a case. See, you're building a case so you can leave. So you haven't prayed about it. You haven't saw God's face because those borders haven't been established in your life. Those perimeters are not there. See, those standards are not set. But when those standards are set, then you don't do things out of the basis of your emotion. You don't do things because you're mad. You don't do things because you're not getting paid enough. You don't do things in that context. You do it based upon the fact because you're disciplined. And God said, stay right here. Stand your ground. Amen. Be still and know that I'm God. Because the problem is we don't want to endure the process to be able to inherit the promise. But you can't walk in the promise if you don't learn to endure the process. And in the process, God is trying to teach you to hear His voice, and He is going to use distinctive leadership. Sometimes the reason why we can't hear leadership is because we have not built ourselves properly enough to be able to hear it. And you have to discipline. How many knows you have to discipline your children to listen? Amen? How many hears what I'm saying? Amen. You know, I've told you the story. Pastor Karen had one rule. I remember her discipline. Markel, my firstborn, he was the worst. His main thing was, I didn't hear you. And she looked at him and she said, it's not my responsibility for you to hear me. It's your responsibility to be in a place where you can hear me. So if you're too far, you're too far. If you can't hear me. And if you can't hear God, you're in the wrong place. And you need to get back to a place to where you can hear the voice of God again. And sometimes it takes leadership. It takes leadership to give a word that says, wake up. You're asleep. Wake up. It's my favorite words at night to Pastor Karen as we're trying to sit there and watch our favorite program. Wake up, honey. She sleeps before she goes to bed. So, how many hears what I'm saying? So leadership is there, and authority is there, never to dominate, but to steer us. Authority sets boundaries on your life to protect you. See, true leadership is always trying to protect you, not trying to dominate and to steer you away. Because leadership should always be pointing you to Christ. They should never be pointing them to yourself. They should never be pointing themselves to you. If it's all about them. See, there's nothing wrong in serving me as a pastor. But there's something wrong if you are walking in fear about serving me. Google what pastor is going to think. Amen. So, you know, I want us to do things, but I don't want us to think pastor's going to yell. Have I ever yelled at anybody in this house? And if I had, just because I raised my voice doesn't mean I'm yelling. I can demonstrate yelling versus raising my voice. It's a lot different. It's a lot more frightening, I can guarantee you. A lot more frightening. But that doesn't accomplish anything. It's not about. I should not be the centerpiece of the church. I should be the voice that is steering the church in the direction that God's taking the vision. Amen. So boundaries of safety to protect what God has put on the inside of you. That's what leadership's for. That's why that God raises a voice in your life. Amen. That's why God raises a voice in your life. He raises that voice to be able to do it. And you're going to have more than one voice in your life. Because in everything, there are some things that are just but for a season, and that season is there. It's then we need to have wisdom enough when that season ends and moving into the next season. Amen? How many hears it? So let me move through some of this tonight. Can I do that real quick? I wanted to say that first, but let me move through some things. See, God is about fruitfulness, not being unproductive. When God begins to cut away people and things from our lives, we tend to think we are losing things when God is just revealing things to us. Amen? He prunes if there is no fruit. Bible says here in verse 2, He prunes if there is no fruit, and if there is little fruit, He still prunes. Amen? Like I told you Sunday, I'm pruned if I do and I'm pruned if I don't. Amen? So here, God is trying to do something in us. What is the goal? What is the goal of all of this cutting? We need to understand the difference between process and purpose. Some of us get lost in the process, and the process becomes our purpose. If your process becomes your purpose, you're losing sight of where God's trying to take you. Sometimes, and we're going to talk about it in just a minute, process is taking you towards your purpose. If in your life you don't see purpose anymore, and you've lost your purpose in life, lost your purpose in where you're going, there may be enough reason to stop and say, whoa, maybe I'm caught in the process here. See, and we can get lost in that place because we get lost in the process that God is cutting some things off in our life. And then what's happened is we grieve too long over the things lost and the people lost. So when you're grieved over that, and you're grieved over the fact that things are being taken out of our life, and we're thinking, where's those people going? Where are those things happening? And if we are still trying to hold on to those people and hold on to those things, then what happens is this, is we wonder, man, why is my life going in this weird way? Why is my life happening here to where it's more about loss? See, there's a difference in God removing things from your life and you forfeiting things because you're not walking in obedience. Listen to me, that you may be walking through the process, you're still in obedience. But if you're living in the process too long and you're not letting it be completed, then what happens? You're not in faith any longer. You've got to have faith. You've not only got to walk in faith in the bad times, you've got to learn how to handle when God prospers you and blesses your life. When you're in a time of plenty, you've got to learn how to think in a time of plenty. You've got to know how to have the right attitude in the time of plenty. And in the time to where that you are facing lack in your life, you've got to have the right mentality of that also. You've got to have a faith mentality when you're walking in lack so that when you're there, you're walking through the process and you're not stopping. If you're stopping and grieving and trying to pick up, you know, and looking at that limb that's going, oh, man, I love that limb. That was my favorite limb. That was some of my favorite. I had such good times with that person. Man, we had some great times. Well, I remember the time we got high. And then on the other side, if you have come out of a religious situation, out of a church situation, then you long for that other day. God has separated you from it, but you have to be careful. That's why, and my wife will tell you, and there's been times, and I'm not saying this, and I'm not trying to throw her on the bus, but there have been times where she says, you know, and she's the one, man, she loves people, and she reaches out to people, and people, man, from our past reach out to her, and she says, well, honey, don't you want to say something? No. Well, Pastor, that's hard. No, because I was the one who counted them at 3 o'clock in the morning and for 2 years and said the same thing. I just stopped talking. I made a recording message. When I knew it was them, I just pushed it. That's what I felt like doing. Why? Because it was saying the same thing. And what I learned out of that is this, is that when something is over, it's over. And our hard thing for us to do is to deal when it's over. Well, I long for that. And I long for that day. Well, guess what? No matter how good or how bad it is, it's over. And our weakness is that we want to long for yesterday. All my troubles seem so far away. But all I seem to want to do is long for yesterday. Yesterday. Yesterday's gone. Amen? Yesterday's gone. How many hears it? See, that's why we get all twisted and frustrated at some of the process that God has us in. And the reason why is that God always has a process with a purpose. Imagine a relationship where whatever you ask, there in verse 7, he tells us, look at it, guys. In verse 7, he said here through the process in verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So if you're in a process to where that you have not been producing fruit in a certain area of your life and God is taking you through a process to deal with you about that, and through that process God's trying to take you through to make you more fruitful in your life, then you need to understand that what God is doing is he's correcting it. But in that constance, you still got to abide. Let me say something. Don't walk away in the process. Don't leave him when he's cutting you. Because when God's cutting you and he's separating you, don't do it. Because look, if you're being completely separated, you don't want to be one of those who are being completely. There are some things, see, just because a limb is being removed, okay, that's withered and died, just because a circumstance, a situation, or a person, or relationship has died in your life, if you keep trying to engraft that in, see, you're not called to be an engrafter. God is called to be. The Holy Spirit is the one who engrafts. And sometimes some people are all about maintaining. We had an individual in our life that all he ever did was constantly hold on to perverted relationships. And this was a man of God. This was a pastor, a bishop. But he constantly was always trying to hold on to these relationships. And I used to tell Karen, I says, man, the guy's a bishop, but I'm telling you, it's perverted. It's perverted because we keep, that's real covenant. That's not covenant, man. Because God didn't call you to be the Holy Spirit. And as things are being removed out of your life, God's removing them out of your life. You've got to discern enough to be able to know the difference. You say, well, didn't Jesus say if it's a lost sheep, are we supposed to go after it? No, that's not what he said. He said if the shepherd goes after the lost sheep. But we put ourselves in a position that we shouldn't. Amen? Amen. I'm preaching a lot better than you're saying amen tonight. Yeah, I am. You know I am. See, we get all twisted, don't we? All twisted about it. But I want to be in a place here in look at verse 7 here. I want to be in a place here in verse 7. That's where we're headed here. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask whatever you will, and it shall be done unto you. See, man, what is more effective than a fruitful prayer life? Because what happens, my will is lined up with his will. My life is lined up to where he wants. And so when I ask, I'm not asking amiss because I'm not asking out of my emotions, my unrenewed emotions, or my own personal desires. I'm asking out of the will of God. And because I'm asking out of the will of God, what if I'm abiding in him, I'm living in him, then what's happening is I'm going to ask according to his will. Because he said, if I ask anything according to his will, he heareth me. 1 John chapter 5. He heareth me. Amen. If I ask anything according to his will, he heareth me. And he will what? Answer me. Matthew chapter 16. So that is where I want to be. I want to be in that place to where I'm abiding in him. That level of intimacy can't happen with all these dead branches in your life. When we get saved, when our lives become, and I said this Sunday, when our lives become, and our lives become connected to the divine nature, it reveals all kinds of things in us we didn't even know we had in us. But see, man, if you don't get connected to the divine nature of God, you're just going to keep going on in your mess. You're going to be a mess. Yeah, I know it's popular to say on Facebook and social media, she's a hot mess. But that ain't funny. Because what we mean by that, they always in a mess. Always acting like they're in a mess. Always acting the fool. Always doing the foolish thing. Well, the Bible doesn't speak well of fools. The Bible says a fool is somebody who can't take correction. Somebody who can't take instruction. Somebody who is not somebody who walks in wisdom. Well, Pastor, I've got this reason, that reason. Well, man, you don't have that reason anymore. You're sitting in a place that gives you good, godly instruction. You're in a place that's preaching and teaching the Word. You're in a place that loves the presence of God. You're in a healthy place. And so you can learn in this place. You can grow in this place. But see, and I say this to everybody. Everybody is going to come up face to that point, and maybe more than one point, where that pastor is going to say something in the house that's going to hit you crosswise. And that's going to happen when I start touching your favorite things. Amen. Well, I ain't going to preach about cigarettes, and I ain't going to preach about drinking, and I'm not going to preach about clothes. Amen. I'm not the clothes police, and I'm not the cigarette police or the food police, because you ate two pieces of cheesecake instead of one piece of cheesecake. That's your business. That's something you have to walk out. Just because somebody's big doesn't mean that they're undisciplined, and somebody who's skinny doesn't mean they're disciplined. Amen. Fat people should have said amen. But you missed your chance. Amen. That's not what it's about, man. It's about spirit. It's about attitude. Because God's working us all through the process. See, what we want to do is you want to show. See, it's not about how spiritual you are. You know what determines? Take this down. This is something that you really need to take down and put in your spirit.
You
know what determines whether you're spiritual? See, we think somebody's spiritual because maybe they talk it in tongues all the time, or you know, they got the, you know, the Pentecostal jerk on. You know? You know, or because they're always looking like they're reading their Bible or they're doing something. That doesn't mean. Here's the person. The person who is spiritual is the person who knows where they're at in the process. That's somebody who's spiritual. Somebody who knows the season that they're in. It's not, man, my life, I'm having the hardest time of my life, and I must not be close to God. No, God's trying to get you closer. And if you know where you're at, be patient, because the season isn't going to last forever. Are you hearing me? The storm's not going to last forever. The season is not going to last forever. But the person who is spiritual is the person who knows where they're at in their season. They know where they are spiritually. They know that. They have sought God's face. They know where it's at. But listen to me. But it's another case to know where you should be and you're in denial. I'll leave that alone. Amen. So when this happened, it's revealed and all these things begin to come in our life. Amen. That's what happens in our life. So what has happened in our life, we realize, where is this all happening? Well, it's happening in the thought life. There's no way. That it's happening in our thought life. It's happening here in our mind. Because that's where all the toxicity is. The toxicity is there because this is the way we thought. I know some of you think it's redundant. I know that some of you think that you already know this, but you don't. Say, Pastor, how do you know? Because I'm teaching it. You think you know it, but you don't know it. And you don't know it because I'm teaching and God's trying to show you something, but you can't get past a certain thing because of either your codependence or because you won't let go of something, because you know better. And when you think you're the smartest person in the room or the spiritualest person in the room, you already got problems. So if God is bringing a certain word, it's not because... Amen. That I ate some pizza, which I can tell you I did not last night. And I came up with this message. No, man, this is what God is saying right now. And God is saying to us that He wants us to sharpen our ability to be able to hear. And God is trying to establish leadership and the voices in our church. You have to establish in your life what you're going to listen to. You've got to be careful. I have no problem with Christian television. I watch it. I love Brother Womack. He's one of my favorite teachers. I love to hear him. He's so simplistic and humble, man. And I love to hear him. And he's always got a sharp word. He's just iron, sharpens iron. I love him. And I love what he's doing in the kingdom. Love what he's doing in the ministry. I love Brother Copeland. I love, you know, Jerry Savelle. I love, you know, all of those guys. But I also love T.D. Jakes, and I love to hear my bishop, and I love Bishop Lanier. I love to hear those guys, but I want you to know something. As much as all those guys are there, Bishop Pitts is my bishop. He's my pastor. And if they're saying something opposite of what he's saying, I can't hear that. Because that's going to develop something in me. Amen. And even though I don't agree with him, and I get upset sometimes because of things, I realize that God's trying to sharpen me. And God's trying to deal with me. Are you hearing me? Yes. See, don't think that I'm not submitted to somebody else. It's not correcting me. Amen? Mm-hmm. How many hears what I'm saying to you? Yes. Amen. So, God, we understand that God's dealing with the thought patterns. God is dealing. We are a house of thoughts. And there are no innocent thoughts in our life. It's not as your spirits are you, but it's as you think are you. So in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Your spirit's already been made perfect. God's not trying. You can't perfect God in you. That's not where the issue is. Your spirit is already, that's the God nature. God, when God comes in and His Spirit is within you, His Spirit abides and it lives there in you. And so you can't perfect the Spirit of God. So God's not trying to change His own spirit. That would be strange. God's not trying to change His spirit. God's trying to change your mind. And the only way he can change his mind is this. And I don't know how people think that they're going to change and that their ear and their life is going to be sharpened without the Word of God. You can't do it. You can't do it without the reading of the Word. Not just the study of the Word, but sometimes just feeding on the Word. Amen? You know, the thing of it is that even in the sense of eating, you feed to fuel. And you have to feed right to be fueled right. Amen? Yes. Amen. And so that's what God is doing in our lives. Think about this. We get saved and the divine nature that is within us is put in us. And God doesn't wait, okay? His Spirit begins immediately to go through and take spiritual inventory of our life. So the day that you got saved, the day that you did it, you got to realize God was already working in your life. And the Holy Spirit was already coming to you and He was already dealing with you. But because of the wrong place, the wrong leadership, because you weren't listening, you were distracted. And the thing of it is that there in Mark chapter 4, He tells us the conditions of the heart. And if you were sold by the wayside. And I heard a testimony, and some of you may have seen it on Facebook, of Chris Christopherson who wrote that great song, you know, Why Me, Lord? Amen. How many knows that song? And how did he have that song? Well, because he was taken to Jimmy Snow's church. He didn't even know what was going on. I heard him explaining it. He didn't even have no idea, even years later. Years later, he didn't even know that it was the presence of God. I mean, the presence of God just crushed him. And that day, he accepted Christ. But even by his own conversation, you could tell that he hadn't done a whole lot since then. And that song, it touched a lot of people. But how of a greater testimony would have been if there would have been something that happened at that point to where his life would have grown. And that's not the only song, because, man, if that's the kind of song you write at a moment that you receive Christ, I'm thinking, what in the world would he have wrote if his new man, his new creation man, would have grown? How much more could he benefit the body of Christ? But it wasn't benefiting the body of Christ. It was benefiting him. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Amen? So there's that point we come to. But know this. You are his workmanship. And even though that God brings you back, he will bring you back full circle to complete the work in you. This is the confidence, Paul said in Philippians 1 and 6. This is the confidence I have. The very good work that he has begun in me, he will bring it to completion even unto the day of his appearing. Amen? See, you are his workmanship. See, that is all well and good. And at first we say, yes, God, I want you to do this. But then when God begins to do it, we go like, whoa, wait a minute now. Amen? That's too much. That's too fast. It's like an onion. But what God does in our life, it's like an onion. God's pulling one layer at a time to get to it. God doesn't chop the onion in half. Amen? In our life. No, what God does is because God knows that he's got to work in your life. So he pulls your life back at one layer at a time. Why? Because what he's doing, he's trying to establish something. He's trying to deal with something. Then once it's dealt with, then he can go to the next thing in our life. See, there are some things in our life we've never got past the first or second or even the third stage in our life. We got stuck in that first part because we made a decision. It took us down this way, or we made this detour. Amen? And so that's what God is doing. So you see, you may be, and we don't even realize it, we become a hoarder. We've hoarded all these thoughts, these mindsets in our life over the years because of our experiences. That's right. And every experience that you had, every trauma that you had, every disappointment that you had, it created a mindset in you. Well, what is the mindset that's being created, Pastor? Well, the mindset that's being created is a pathology. That's why that some Christians, man, if you look at them, and I told Karen this, and I pointed it out to her one time. I said, see these people? They're exactly in the same place that we left them 20 years ago. Had the same mindset. Had the same mentality. And some of them have even got worse. Are you hearing me? Because that pathology of failure is there. That pathology of negativity is there. That pathology of judgmentalism is still there. That pathology of addiction, that pathology is there in their life, and that pathology has never been changed. Because thought, life is pathology. Failure and success is a pathology. It's not where you were born. It's not your economic status. You don't even be deceived about that. It's not your economic status or where you were born or that you were born in Wilkes County. No, that's not true. That's not true. If God can bring, and many people don't even realize it, He brought Jesus out of Bethlehem, which was one of the poorest parts of Israel that there was. Jesus was brought out. You might as well say that Jesus was almost born in the projects. Do you understand? Jesus was not born in a wealthy place. We know He wasn't, because when Joseph and Mary went, they didn't have nothing. And when they went, Jesus was born in a manger. So they weren't born in that context. But I am saying to you that in that light, you need to understand that that's not what determines. What determines is your pathology, how you develop mindsets. You have two people who are born in the same house to an alcoholic father. The one becomes an alcoholic, and the other one decides, I ain't being that. This is the direction I'm going to go. One person is born in an abusive household. Two people born in an abusive household. But yet one goes one direction and the other one goes another. Why? Because that is the pathology of thinking. What we do when we come to Christ, it's all changed. What changes, Pastor? Well, what changes, and I'm closing with this scripture tonight. Go with me to Corinthians. Are you still with me? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, I want some of you to have it marked there. Therefore, if you're there, say amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. I'm patient. I'll wait till you all get there. Okay? He said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. See, here's the deal. No matter, and listen to me tonight. Listen to me real carefully. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter who you are. Okay? You got Ricky Lee, who was born in Wilkes County. Okay? Ricky Lee is a great guy, born here in Wilkes County, and married and got kids and is raising a family. But you have him and he comes to Christ, he's a brand new creation. Okay? You got a guy from New York that comes to Christ, but he came out of a complete gay lifestyle. And he comes to Christ, he becomes a brand new creation in Christ. Okay? And I'm using Ricky as an example. So Ricky comes out of a lifestyle that, you know, this or that, maybe the fact that, you know, he's no great sinner and Ricky hasn't done a whole lot of bad things in his life, and maybe the worst thing that he ever did in his life is maybe still a pack of bubble gum. Okay? Never hurt a flea. Won't even step on ants. But you got this guy from New York, he's come out of a gay lifestyle. What's the difference between the two of them? There is no difference. See, there is no difference in the fact that God sees them the same. Why? Because he's become a brand new creation in Christ. And that man from New York who received Christ, he became a new creation in Christ. So you can't, after you become a new creation in Christ, anything you claim from your past is what? It's a lie. So what's left, Pastor? Well, it's not your spirit, because the real person is there. So what am I dealing with? You're dealing with the pathology in your mind. You're dealing with those thoughts, and the only way you're going to deal with those thoughts is you're going to have to learn that the weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. Because if there are things from your past that keeps trying to tell you, well, this is who you are, that's what you are. Anything that says you're not a new creation is a lie. You're in a bad dream. You're in a nightmare. You need to wake up and realize that's not reality. Because your reality is that you're a new creation in Christ.
Old things have passed away, he says here. Look what it says. It says, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Old things are what? Passed away. So that means in God's eyes, God literally cannot see those things. Then what am I dealing with, Pastor? You're dealing with memories. See, you're not really dealing with reality. But because you can't get past the memory, what comes with a memory? Feelings. Whoa, feelings. Amen? Feelings of love. Feelings of how it used to be. Does memories... I just did research on a study that somebody did, a case study. And what they did is they took a controlled group of people and put them in a place to watch a movie. And then they tested them afterwards, and they could hardly remember what the movie was about. They took another group of people and put them in another room, and they put the smell of popcorn inside the room, drenched it with that smell of that buttery flavored popcorn. And they tested those people afterwards, and all the way from 10 to 20 to 100%, they remembered what that movie was about. You say, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying the scent of that popcorn created a memory in them, and they remembered. As sense and a memory that is there, it creates certain things that cause memories to come, and with memories come feeling. How many hears what I'm saying to you? You can smell a certain thing and it reminds you of something. You can hear a certain thing and it reminds you of something. You can see somebody who looks like somebody that I loved. Right? You look just like my old. Amen? How many hears what I'm saying? A memory. And in that memory comes that thing. So how do you deal with that? You have to deal with it by learning to bring it in to the captivity of the mind of Christ. What was the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ was to do the will of the Father, not his own will. And as long as that memory is driving you to do your will, you're not doing the Father's will. To do the Father's will is what you hear. Jesus said, I only do what I hear the Father say, and I only do what the Father is showing me to do. That's all I'm doing. I'm not doing my will. I'm only doing the Father's will. Amen? It takes time. Amen. It takes time to be disciplined. It takes time to deal with those thoughts. But here is a couple of things that I realize about how to discipline those thoughts. See, we don't even realize. We don't realize, even in some of us that have been saved for a while, there are certain things that we have what we call allowances. Remember what an allowance was? An allowance, that's what we called it. Amen. An allowance was given because of the good things we did, or because we did our chores and we were given an allowance. But the word itself is to allow, to make provision for, to give access to. And so when you allow things, that means that you've made certain allowances in your life. Amen? You know you shouldn't have something, but you make certain allowances because you've been good this week. Amen? So when you're dipping out that ice cream, you can tell I'm on a fast. When you're dipping out that ice cream, you know you should only put 2 scoops in there. You know, but you dig a little bit bigger with that scoop so you can get just a little bit bigger portion. You know, 2 pieces is enough, but you got to stretch it out to that third and that fourth piece. You know you shouldn't be going there, but you make allowances. It'll be okay because I just want to see how they're doing. See, the mind is a devilish place. And if it's not submitted to Christ, then your mind will take you to places that you thought you'd never go back to, that you didn't want to do. But it'll take you wherever you have not put a border up, wherever you have not put a stop sign up, wherever you have not drawn the line in, there's nothing to keep you from going there. No matter where you are,
You have to believe Corinthians 4:17. I am a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. Yeah, but Pastor, when I look in the mirror, this is, I don't care what you see in the mirror. Your fleshly body has nothing to do with your spiritual man. And the sooner you start telling your mind to shut up and sit down, and that you are not living there anymore, and you begin to replace those thoughts with the thoughts of the Word of God, because you can't keep anything out of your mind that you haven't replaced it with this. If you don't have nothing there, you have no strength. The strength is in replacing every thought. If you're dealing with something, you've got to have a scripture, and hopefully more than one, to replace it. Amen? Amen. The voices in our life. Learning to realize that God has set voices in my life to bring me to a certain place. Amen? Well, did you get something from the Word tonight? Amen. Amen.